This is Resurrection Sunday, as has been said already. It's the day where Christians all over the world rehearse that same story that we've been telling over and over and over and over for years and years and years, 2,000 years. One generation handing it off to the next generation, handing it off to the generation after, reading and rereading the story of the resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. And I'm sure everybody in this room has a favorite book or a favorite movie that you love to pull out from time to time. Maybe it's watching A Wonderful Life at Christmas, or Elf, or something like that, or just a different book that once a year you just love to pull that off the shelf and reread it again. But the deal is, when your favorite movie ends, you just put the disc back in the case and you put it on the shelf, or you close your laptop, or whatever device you're watching it on, you close it and you put it away. Or when you get to the end of your favorite novel, you close that back cover and you put it back on the shelf for next time. And you walk away from those movies, or you walk away from those books, not really expecting it to have a whole lot of impact on how you live the rest of your life, right? You know the story, but you walk away from it, and it's like maybe it's a little bit inspiring, but you wouldn't bank your whole life on that story being true. Let's take Star Trek, for example, since we're in Riverside. If you didn't know, this is the future birthplace of Captain Kirk. And I hate to break this to you if you didn't know it already, but that is not the true story of our lives. All right? Sorry. There is a monument here in town over by City Hall that says this is where Captain Kirk will be born about 205 years from now. Now, they've already moved it once, and they're talking about moving it again. And the thing is, nobody cares, right? Put it wherever you want. It doesn't matter. We're not sitting here going, hold on a second, let's go back to the original manuscripts and see if some poor woman gives birth by City Hall or near an old barbershop or at the park, instead of a decent hospital, right? Nobody cares. Put it wherever you want, because we know that that is not the true story of our lives. Most of us don't pull out Star Trek books and read them to our kids at night, hoping everything will eventually come true. I say most of us because there's always one. There's always somebody. But yet what we're doing today is we are gathering around this book. This is the story of our lives. This is the story that does not fit the same category as Star Trek or the movies that you love to watch time and time again. This story in this book is one that's meant to be read and reread and reread and reread and rehearsed and rehearsed until everything in it comes true. Because it is the true story of the universe. It's the true story of everything in it. This book includes how everything began. It includes how everything will end. But the crazy thing is, when we get to the end of this, we find out, oh, it's just been the prelude the whole time. Now's when it actually begins. And the reality for all of us today is that every one of us lives our lives under some dominant story. There is some story that you believe. It's how you perceive the world. It's how you think about other people. It's how you think about what's right in the world, what's wrong in the world. These are stories that maybe you've been told. Maybe it's stories based on experiences you've lived, on where you grew up or how you grew up, wins and losses in your life, good guys and bad guys, political victories, the history of your home country, whether it's this one or not, or how you got to where you are today. All of us live our lives under some dominant story that shapes the way we view the world. And sometimes that story is full of hurt and pain, rejection or loss. Other times that story is full of wins and successes and accomplishments and victories. Sometimes these stories aren't even real. They're just narratives that we've crafted in our minds based on how we interpret things around us. And in some cases, we just believe outright lies. For example, here's just a couple examples. One person may grow up and experience a lot of hardship in their life, and so their view of the world, the story that they live their lives by, is that it's me against the world. Everybody's out to get me. Something bad happens to me all the time. And they might just say, I just have bad luck. Or life just keeps dumping on me. Every time I turn around, it's something new. And that's the story that they live their lives around. And it actually affects the way they look at God, to the point where they say, there's no way, if this is how things are, there's no way God could be good. There's no way that he is actually caring about me if he allows me to live like this. It's a story that shapes our world, the way we view the world, and the way we view God. Another person might believe that they are never good enough. They've sinned too much, or they've been sinned against too much. They don't read their Bibles enough. They don't go to church enough. They didn't raise their kids right. They don't get anything right. They were rejected as a kid. They were chosen last on the playground, whatever it is. And as a result, their view of the world is, I'm never good enough. I don't have what it takes to do really anything. And the view of God is that even God wouldn't want somebody like me. Even God has rejected me, and I'm not what he is looking for. He uses the people who are perfect and have their lives together. There's no way that he would use me. Or on the other side of the spectrum, maybe somebody was the homecoming king, right? They're accomplished in multiple sports. They got good grades, married the girl of their dreams. They start their own business. They strike it rich. And the story that they choose to believe is that if you put in the hard work, if you have a drive to succeed, if you have some great people around you that can fill in all of your gaps, then anybody else can do the same thing. It's the kind of story that writes business books and autobiographies, but this guy grows up with no concept of grace. Everything in his life is earned, and when he thinks about God, he thinks the same thing. I've got to work hard. I've got to have a drive. The only way God would accept me is if I put in the work. There's no concept for grace. See, these are stories about how we shape. These stories shape how we view the world and eventually how we view God. But then there's the story of God that's found in the Bible. It's the story that redeems and transforms and heals and completes all of our personal stories, whatever those stories might be. And so maybe the story of the Bible is familiar to you. Maybe to you, as I share this morning, that this story of God and the world, the story of Scripture, is so familiar to you. It's like pulling in the driveway after coming home from vacation. Right? It's familiar. You're at rest. It's like, oh, it's comfort. It's good to be there. For others of you, maybe this will be the first time you've heard it. But either way, keeping Ephesians 1 open in front of us, I'm going to tell you the story of all stories. All right? So here we go. Story of all stories. In the beginning, God. First four words of the Bible. That's how the story begins. It begins with God, a God who eternally existed in community. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. One God in three persons existing in perfect unity. Nothing else existed. Nothing else was needed. They were perfectly fine and complete and joyfully overflowing in the love of a Father and a Son. They needed nothing else. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, not because he needed to, but as Lori read for us in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, he created us according to the pleasure of his goodwill. In other words, God created the world and everything in it because he wanted to. It brought him delight to do so. He created, I believe, with a smile on his face. It was created because he adored Jesus, his son, so much that he wanted the family to expand. He wanted more sons and daughters to love. And out of the overflow of love for Jesus, his son, he chose to make us, chose to make humans. And the backdrop for this whole story is this incredibly beautiful and complex world full of ants and owls and whales and walruses and rivers and streams and mountains, caves, waterfalls, algae, roses, gravity, and summer, and of course, the stars. God simply spoke and all of it came into being. God's word brought about God's work. And so the questions that you and I ask when we think about our own stories and the things that we're experiencing in life, the questions that you and I ask, questions like, who am I? Where's my identity come from? What's my purpose in life? Why am I here? Those kinds of questions can only be answered inside of what God says and what God does. For example, since this is fresh on our minds from last week and the weeks before, Caitlin Clark has become a household name for most of us. Caitlin Clark's worth and significance does not ultimately come from what she does with a basketball or what she has done for women's sports. Her ultimate worth and significance comes from the fact that she, like all of us, is made in the image of God. And he is the only one who can determine whether or not her life is ultimately successful. She's made in the image of God. It's where worth and significance comes from, and the same is true of you. Your worth, your value, your significance in the world does not come from things like your bank account. It does not come from your accomplishments, your abilities, how well your kids are doing. Your worth, your value, and significance does not come from anything other than what God says about you. And so in those first two chapters of the Bible, God created man and woman to look like him. And he called them to trust him and obey him, saying, in effect, believe who I say you are. Trust in what I've done to make you who you are. And as a result, listen to my words and obey them. This is an instruction to love and to live and to work and to govern in such a way as to show all of creation what God is like. And it was a beautiful and good garden. Everything in the entire place available to them except the fruit from one tree. If they ate it, God said they would die. This whole place is a place of abundance, a place of joy. You have man and woman living in pure and harmonious love, naked and unashamed, daily enjoying each other, working and ruling over creation and interacting with God in their midst. And what did God think of it all? He said it was very good. It's very good. But then Genesis 3 introduces us to a problem. And the problem is unbelief. The serpent, the devil, entered the garden and convinced the woman that God's word was not to be trusted, that God's word was a lie and his work was not good. God knows you aren't as good as you could be, he said. He knows that if you just took matters into your own hands, you would be much better off. You could do a better job of running your life than anybody else. You can be like God if you just eat the fruit of the tree. And instead of believing God's words and living by that story, they believed the lie of the devil, who is the master of weaving stories that aren't true. And he told them that they would be fine, and they believed it. And so Eve ate the fruit. She gave some to her husband, who was right there with her, and he ate too. And as soon as they did, they became suspicious of each other. And worst of all, they tried to do the impossible, which is to hide from God. And as a result of their rebellion, sin entered the world, and it brought about exactly what God predicted it would. It brought about death on multiple levels. It brought about spiritual death. Instead of seeking after God, they began to hide from him. Instead of wanting to be close to God, they would rather be further away. They lived their lives with guilt and shame instead of looking for him. The second one it brought about was relational death. They didn't trust each other anymore. They crafted things to hide themselves from each other. And third was physical death. Creation itself began to decay. Adam and Eve began to grow old. Things around them didn't look or respond the way they once did, because sin produces brokenness and suffering and death. This is because rebelling against God is to rebel against the giver of life. So of course it would bring death. And this rebellion continues today. It continues today as we live in unbelief in the truthfulness of God's word and the sufficiency of his work. You've all experienced the brokenness that comes from unbelief. I got a text just this morning of the brokenness that happens in this world. And you've all been there. You've experienced physical brokenness, emotional brokenness, abuse of emotional, physical, spiritual kinds, divorce, nasty breakups, bullying at school or at work or online, tension between coaches and athletes, tension between parents and children of any age, between teachers and students, bosses and employees, tension between countries and people groups and nations and races, political parties. You've been on the receiving end of someone's arrogance and pride and hatred and anger, someone else's self-promotion, self-righteousness, whatever. You've also been the one who delivered that. We've all also been arrogant and proud. We've promoted ourselves. We've promoted our own righteousness and experienced the brokenness that comes from unbelief. Not to mention, our relationship with God's good created world is not the same as it once was. Every time I mow the yard, I have to pick up somebody else's trash because they treated creation like a trash can instead of something that's meant to be a reflection of God's glory. There's pollution, there's stripping areas of natural resources, dumping stuff in the oceans because it disappears there. All of these kind of things. Our relationship with God's world is broken as well. And Romans chapter 3 tells us we're all guilty of this. We're all guilty of this rebellion. Yes, our sin doesn't all look the same. Our consequences aren't all the same, but we're all guilty. And when Adam represented the human race when he sinned, and so everyone who came after him carried the same death sentence. And so around here, one of the ways we put this is that sin doesn't make us bad. Sin makes us dead. And there's no way for us to get back to the garden unless something is done about that problem of unbelief and sin. And thankfully, we're only in the third chapter of the Bible, not the last chapter, right? God had every reason to abandon his people right then and there, but he didn't. And as God explained the consequences of Adam and Eve's rebellion in chapter 3 of Genesis, he promised them that one of Eve's children, one of her descendants, would eventually crush Satan. That God would have the final word, that he would reverse this curse and save us from our sin. He would rescue us from Satan. He would put death to death. And his words are true, and his work is sufficient. Adam and Eve had failed to obey God. They failed to trust him. They failed to walk in God's ways where they would listen to his voice. And as the Bible unfolds from Genesis in the beginning all the way up to where we're at here in Ephesians, all along the way, generation after generation after generation after generation of God's people failed too. But God's word and his plan did not fail. He would still fulfill his word. Through one of Eve's offspring, the world would be blessed. Another son, the true son of God, would accomplish that. And Jesus is that son. That's who we've been singing about. Fully human, Jesus had to grow up like any of you did. He got tired, he got thirsty, he got angry, he got sad, he experienced joy and laughter and fun and friendships. Fully God, he was born without that sin nature that you and I are. He did not inherit that from Adam. He was born without a sin nature, and he never disobeyed his heavenly Father. So he lived that perfect life of obedience and trust, just like Adam and Eve and you and I were designed to do. He trusted God's promises perfectly, like Abraham and Israel, and you and I were designed to do. But because Jesus never followed in Adam's footsteps, he never gave in to unbelief, Jesus was able to be the perfect sacrifice required to atone for sinners. He took our sin on himself at the cross, where he paid for it with his blood and destroyed its power. And so verse 7 here of Ephesians 1, this is what it says. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of his grace that he richly poured out on us with all wisdom and understanding. So if from the cross Jesus wrote the check for your sin with his own life when he cried out, "It is finished," he signed the check for the payment for your sins with his own life. And so all the hoops that you would need to jump through to get back into right relationship with God, Jesus has jumped through for you. All of those hoops, Jesus took care of them. He took away the sin record that stood against you. He took away the punishment that your sin deserved. He took away God's wrath that stood against you because of your sin. And because he did, your sins are washed away by his blood, forgiven and erased, never to be brought up again. And how do we know that is true? How can you guarantee me that Jesus' death takes away our sin? How can we be so confident that one man's death takes away the sin in you and me and anyone else who believes? How can we be sure that Satan won't just overpower us again? How can we be sure that we won't just end up right back in sin? And the answer is the resurrection. If you ever wondered why the resurrection matters, here we go. If Jesus paid for our sins with his body on the cross, if that's where he wrote the check for sin, then the resurrection is the proof that the check cleared. The cross worked. It did everything that it was supposed to do. On the third day, Jesus was raised to life just as alive as if he had never died. He overcame death and he was given a new life. And his resurrection, according to Romans 4:25, clears us of our sins so that we too are raised to a new spiritual life. One where your slate, your sin is wiped just as clean as if you've never sinned at all. Hello? Death is no longer the end of the story for us either. Everything has changed. Whatever story you live by that you think defines your life, it's no longer about how you did in school or how you're doing in work or how your relationships are panning out or how you did in sports. That story doesn't define your life anymore. The story that gives us our identity is no longer about whether you were abused or you had some accomplishments in your life, whether you live with shame and failure or you're living with beauty and brilliance. It's all been bought and overshadowed by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And our identity and our purpose, as well as our understanding what is true about God, has completely changed. Our identity is that we are the new creation people of God, chosen, saved, loved, forgiven, redeemed. Our purpose is that we've been reoriented to the glory of God. That's the direction now for our lives. Jesus comes up out of that grave, and 40 days later, he rose again, a second time. This time, he rose up from the earth back into heaven, where right at this moment, he sits at the right hand of God, glorified, worshiped, exalted, praised as our high priest, interceding for us, praying for us. And if you are in Christ, if you're joined to him by faith, Ephesians 2 says you're as good as already there. And the inheritance waits for you. This doesn't mean that Jesus is some distant God. He's way up there in heaven somewhere. Great, he's praying for us, but that's a long way away. Verse 13 of Ephesians chapter 1, in Christ you were also sealed with the promised Holy Spirit when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and when you believed. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. until the redemption of the possession to the praise of his glory. Jesus went back to heaven, in a sense, to get out of the way. As a physical man, as fully human, he could only be in one place at one time, like you and I. But through his spirit now, if he sends his spirit instead, he can be in every city, in every country, on every continent, in every person who's placed their faith and trust in him, all at the same time. He's as close as in you. Now the Holy Spirit of Jesus lives in anyone who's put their faith and trust in Jesus and are obediently following his words and his instructions. So if you've trusted Christ for salvation, listen, by his Spirit, Jesus is in you and you are in him. Never again are you alone. Never again are you powerless. Never again are you forgotten. Never are you overlooked. Never are you unseen. Never are you ignored or unheard. Never again. The Holy Spirit brings us close and connects us to Christ in such a way that we can enjoy him and serve him and worship him and grow close to him, knowing each other like good friends. And this same Jesus, flip over to Ephesians 1, verse 20. This same Jesus right now, as we speak, is sovereign over every nation, every kingdom, every church, every earthly authority, and every spiritual power. And he will soon come again as the king and the judge of all history when he will banish evil from the world forever and bring the full kingdom of heaven here to earth. I don't know what you think about when you think about heaven. Maybe you think about chubby babies on clouds with strategically placed ribbons. You'll get it. You'll be eating lunch today. You go, oh, I see what he's saying. Maybe you think about heaven as an eternal church service where we just sit and we sing forever and ever and ever, and it just sounds a little boring. Well, just throw those pictures out the window. The kingdom of God won't be up in the sky somewhere with us hopping from cloud to cloud to cloud. The kingdom of God will be right here on a freshly recreated and renewed earth that looks a lot like that first garden. And it will be the most glorious family reunion ever, full of laughing and resting and working and experiencing the beauty of creation the way it was meant to be. Experiencing relationships the way they were meant to be. Experiencing animals and flowers and trees and smells and colors. Everything delighting our senses like nothing we've ever seen or experienced. On top of that, no more death, no more decay, no more pain, no more sorrow, no more text messages that just rips your heart apart. No more calls. Hey, you might want to sit down for this. Never again will you feel small, unfulfilled, depressed, or unseen. Never again will you wonder if you really matter. But better than all of that, that sounds pretty good, right? But better than all of that, better than all the streets of gold and the beauty that you'll see, is that Jesus will be there. We were made for him. We were made for him, not streets of gold. We were made for Jesus. He is at the center of what is truly life, and he will be forever. And if there's no resurrection, if Jesus just stays dead just like everybody else, but you still get to go to the streets of gold and everything renewed and relationships right and all of those kinds of things, but Jesus stayed dead in the tomb, heaven would not be heaven. We would be left without the very person we were created for. We would be without the very person who can actually bring us joy and satisfaction and delight. It would be like a vacation by yourself. It'd be fun for a minute, but after a while, you'd start calling people saying, I wish you were here. Heaven without Jesus would not be heaven. But because he is alive, because he is already preparing a place for us, and we will be with him forever, heaven will be a place of perfect wholeness and completeness. Everything that was ever unsettled in you will be settled in him and in his perfect presence. Eternity will not be long enough to learn all of who he is or to praise him for all that he's done. But then it doesn't matter because you will always be with him and we won't desire anything other than that. The true image of God, Jesus, will light up that kingdom with his glory. And we will be given renewed and resurrected bodies. We'll reflect God the way we were intended to, as redeemed and recreated and resurrected image bearers, transformed by the glory of Christ. And here's the thing. This is not just a figment of our imagination like Star Trek or the Bourne trilogies or Lord of the Rings. This is what is reality. This is what is the most real thing that you have ever heard. This is our story. See, Jesus didn't live, die, and rise again so that you would just swear a little less. Jesus didn't live, die, and rise again just so you would stop yelling at your kids or stop looking at porn. Jesus didn't live, die, and rise again so that you could come and sit here and sing a couple songs and listen to a half-hour sermon once a week. Jesus did not live and die and rise again because he wants you to give in the offering box. Somehow he needs 10% of your income or needs you to serve him in some way. No. Jesus lived, died, and rose again so that he could live in you and with you, his life in yours, your life in him, so that you can know him right here, right now. Enjoy him and walk with him and seek him and talk to him and rest in him as he fills you with the power of his Spirit so you can walk in freedom and newness and wholeness. Because he rose again, every moment of your smaller story, no matter how painful or how much you wish you could forget it, every piece of that smaller story will be redeemed, and not a single minute of it is lost or wasted because Jesus rose again and Satan is defeated. The curse of sin is reversed. And because Jesus rose again, death is not something we need to fear. It's just turning the page from the prelude into the real story. Now that is a story worth telling and retelling and retelling and retelling over and over again until everything in it finally happens. And what should blow our minds about this whole thing is you're like, well, how do I get into it? It's all free. Ha! It's all free. You don't need a seminary degree to experience a growing daily relationship with Jesus. You don't have to donate a certain amount of money to the church. You don't have to have done a certain amount of charity or missions trips. You don't have to even have a nice little ledger in your house of, well, I did more good things than I did bad things. Praise God, you don't have to even vote a certain way. You don't have to consider yourself religious. You don't have to have believed for a certain amount of time. You don't even have to be able to repeat the whole story back to me perfectly. You just need to see that your sins have separated you from God and believe that because he loved you, he did something about it by sending his son. And then for the rest of your life, do whatever it takes to grow in your delight for him and what he has done. It's free, as simple as that. And if you've never done that, today's the day. Do it today. Well, I want to leave you, as we do every week, just with a moment to spend in prayer, just you and the Lord. All right, just you and the Lord, take some time here. I've got a couple things I want to put on the screen for you to consider and to pray about as we do this. And so the first thing I would love for you to think about is ask the Lord, what story have I been believing? What story has shaped my life more than anything? Maybe it's one of pain. Maybe it's one of success. Maybe it's one of abandonment or God just keeps dumping on me. Whatever your story, let him show you. What story have I been believing? And then the second thing, this is an invitation for all of us, whether it's the first time or it's the 10,000th time, pray this, ask the Lord, open my eyes to see Jesus. And if it's the first time that you call out to him by faith, awesome. I want to hear about it. Come talk to me afterwards and tell me. But if you've been walking with Jesus for a long time, maybe you just need a fresh picture of who he is, or a fresh picture of who you are, or a fresh picture of what Jesus has done and continues to do. So just ask him, Lord, open my eyes to see Jesus. And then the third thing is fill me with your spirit. Give us a fresh outpouring, a fresh anointing, a fresh awakening to you, Holy Spirit, so that we can say no to sin and say yes to Jesus. So I invite you, I'm going to give you a few minutes here to pray this just silently at your seat. I'm going to invite the leadership team to be on the sides over here. I'll be on this side. If you want somebody to pray with you, feel free to just walk up to one of us, even during the song or during this moment, and we'd be happy to pray with you. But you certainly don't need any of us to be your go-between to the Father. You have full access to him right now because Jesus' life, death, and resurrection applies. All right? Let me kick things off, and then I'll give you a minute to pray. Father God, you are the author of the greatest story that we could ever tell. You are the beginning, you are the end, you are the middle. And because Jesus, you were obedient to the Father, you came to this earth, you lived perfect life, the life we were supposed to live, you lived it. You died the death that we should have died because of our unbelief. And you rose again to bring anyone who would put their faith and trust in you to life, to a newness, to a wholeness, to a completeness, back into right relationship with the Father. And I thank you, Father God, that that was your good and perfect and pleasing will. You did it because you wanted to. And so, Lord, I know there's a lot of brokenness in this room. I know there's a lot of pain. There's a lot of rejection. There's a lot of sorrow that has been felt, that's been experienced, that's been lived. There's a lot of loss. And so, Lord Jesus, right now I pray that you would make yourself available as you promised you would, as you delight to do. Would you make yourself available to anyone who right now calls out to you as they spend these moments praying and seeking you? God, open their eyes to see what story they've been believing. Open their eyes to see Jesus as the true and better story. And Lord, I pray that as they ask you to fill them with your Holy Spirit, that you would do it. Lord, I pray that in this moment, you would be so close and so personal. Lord, we ask for your presence here in this place as we pray.